Well, 6 weeks ago, we began a series in the book of Ruth, the Old Testament book of Ruth, if you can remember that far back. And today we're finishing up that series in the seventh Sunday. And you can turn to page 231 in the Pew Bible if you want to follow along there. If you have your own Bible, I encourage you to turn to the book of Ruth. That's page 231. And today we're finishing up with Ruth chapter 4, verses 13 to 22. Ruth chapter 4, verses 13 to 22. Pick it up at verse 13. Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. He slept with her, and the Lord granted conception to her, and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you without a family redeemer today. May his name become well known in Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. Indeed, your daughter-in-law, who loves you and is better to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Naomi took the child, placed him on her lap, and became his nanny. The neighbor women said, "A son has been born to Naomi," and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the family records of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nashon. Nashon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. Let's pray. Father, we ask your help. I ask for your help as we wrap up this book, that the truths that we've seen, the amazing truths of our Redeemer, would shape us and change us. Not only today, but in the days and years to come. And we pray this in the name of our great Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. So for those of you who have been wondering what on earth the book of Ruth has to do with Advent, today's the payoff, because a baby is born in Bethlehem, and this baby changes everything. Through this baby that God provides, through this family line, God provides a surprising and beautiful redemption. If you can remember all the way back to six Sundays ago, how did this story begin? It began bitterly. Do you remember? And now it ends beautifully. And my hope today is that we would see in this, in the way that this story, the way that these loose ends are tied, the way that God wraps up this story, that as you read about what happens with Ruth, what happens with Naomi, and what happens with Israel, that hope would rise in your heart. My prayer and hope in this sermon is that this would spark, you know, when we hear the testimonies of what God has done to redeem others, hope arises in our hearts. Expectation that God can do the same with me. He can redeem lives, and we believe in a God who redeems. Amen. We believe that God never changes, that he's the same, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And the same God who redeems lives and who did this during this time is doing the same thing today. I hope you believe that. I hope you have tasted that. And my hope is by the end of this sermon that you will see that and rejoice in that and long for that in your own life. Not only in you, not only God's redemption in you, but through you to others. So let's look at what God did with Ruth and then Naomi and then the nation of Israel. So number one, there's 3 points today. Redemption for Ruth, from despised outsider to distinguished insider. This is Ruth's redemption. She's brought from being a despised outsider to a distinguished insider. Look at verse 13. Boaz took Ruth. She became his wife. He slept with her. The Lord granted conception to her. She gave birth to a son. So that there's a lot of activity that happens in one verse. That's 9 months that is squeezed into one very short verse, which is interesting because the story up to now, you know, what happens in this one verse, more time, you know, transpires here than in the rest of this whole story combined, which is interesting. Up to this point, there's been all kinds of death, there's been devastation, suffering, poverty, emptiness, hunger, danger, bitterness, and all kinds of suspense, all kinds of detours, all kinds of dead ends. And then all of a sudden, in one single verse, things are wrapped up. In one single verse, We see that the loose ends are tied, the marriage takes place, the wedding night is a success, the child is conceived, a baby is born. And you know, things can change very quickly. Things can change quickly in God's plan and in God's timing. Remember that Ruth had been married before for about a decade. She and her husband were childless. Talk about bitter disappointment, talk about emptiness. Not only childless, then her husband died in Moab. And Ruth is a Moabite. She's from this tribe, descended from Moab. It's a sordid story. Remember, Lot had an incestuous relationship with his daughters, and out of that union came Moab, and this tribe descended from Moab, and they were despised by the Israelites. And so Ruth is from Moab, this land of corrupt worship and idolatry, and then she leaves that land, and she puts her faith in the God of Israel. She returns to the promised land. Remember, she returns with her mother-in-law, Naomi. They're widows, both Naomi's husband and her two sons, including Ruth's husband, have died, and the two of them come back, and they arrive in the land of Israel, poor. She's a childless Moabite widow. I mean, she's not a catch, so to speak, right? She's going on eHarmony. She's not getting matched up with many people. She's not someone who Israelite men would go after, and yet Boaz. Remember Boaz? Boaz is this good and godly man of Bethlehem, and he notices Ruth. He has compassion on her, and he respects her devotion to her mother-in-law and her faith in the God of Israel. And so, as we've seen over these weeks, Boaz takes on this role of being a redeemer, a family redeemer, or a kinsman redeemer, you might see in your translation. And so he ends up redeeming the land that belonged to the family that was in danger of being lost, and the line of Elimelech, Naomi's deceased husband, and he redeems that, and he takes Ruth as his wife. And remember, like, a Moabite was not allowed in temple worship. They were excluded. They were on the outside always. And yet Ruth, this Moabite, this despised outsider, is brought in. She becomes not only an insider, but a distinguished insider. She gets a book of the Bible named after her. How does that happen? How does she come from outside to becoming inside, despised outsider to distinguished insider? Well, first of all, it happens by her repentance and faith. Remember what happened back earlier on in chapter 1, where she leaves her land and her people and her foreign gods, and she comes along with her mother-in-law back to Israel, and she says to Naomi, she says, your people, chapter 1, verse 16, your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. And then later, Boaz says this of Ruth in chapter 2, verse 12. He describes her as having taken refuge under the Lord's wings. And then he says, you know, may the Lord reward you. That's Boaz. That was his prayer. And he ends up being the answer to that prayer. And Ruth does get rewarded, as we can see here. So repentance and faith. She turns and trusts in the God of Israel. And second, it happens by way of this marriage to Boaz. Remember what the people said at the city gate back in chapter 4, verse 11? They said, may the Lord make the woman who is entering your house like Rachel and Leah, who built up the house of Israel. So who are Rachel and Leah? They're these honored matriarchs in Israel. And they're saying now, Ruth, this Moabite widow, they're putting her name on par with Rachel and Leah. I mean, that is distinction. That is honor. That is an incredible honor to be put on the level of those two women. And so that happens through her marriage to Boaz. And then third, it happens, how does she become an insider? It happens through the birth of this child who will be the grandfather of none other than King David, through whose line will come an even greater king. You remember in Matthew's genealogy? Some of you skip past the genealogies. You're like, that's boring. I'm going to go to the exciting parts. Do not skip. All scripture is God-breathed, including these lists of names. And when you go to the Gospel of Matthew, verse 5, who's mentioned there? Ruth. Ruth is mentioned in the genealogy not only of King David, but King Jesus. This Moabite receives this permanent place of honor in the history of Israel, in the line of King David, and ultimately in the line of Jesus. This barren widow from an idolatrous nation becomes a distinguished insider among the people of God, and she is changed. She's changed by the grace of God, by faith in God. And here's the application. We are all in some way or other like Ruth. You may not be, you know, you may have grown up in a Christian home, and you know, you may not be a widow, but in some way or other, we are all like Ruth. Why? We're all born outside. We are all born as outsiders to the people and the grace of God. I mean, we're all Gentiles, most of us, I would assume, you know, born as outsiders, but no matter whether you are Gentile or Jewish, by nature, we are born in sin. We are born outside of God's family. It doesn't matter if you're born growing up in church and all you can remember is Rowandale. You got to be born twice. You got to be born again. You need to be converted and changed by repentance and faith, and then you get in. That's how you get in. Look at what Peter said, 1 Peter 3:18. How do we get brought in as sinful outsiders? How do we get brought in to become distinguished insiders? 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring you to God. See, Jesus brings us in through this line, ultimately, that results in Jesus Christ, the Redeemer. He, by his death for our sins, his resurrection, he brings the outsider in, and he does it in the most amazing and beautiful and surprising ways. That's what happened to Ruth. That's what happened to Ruth, and that's what happened to so many of us, and that's what can happen to you today. You're here. You feel outside. I'm not sure if I believe this. I'm not sure if God accepts me. I'm not sure if I've been forgiven. You can be. You will be when you exercise your faith in Jesus. You come under his wing. You take refuge in him. That's how you become a Christian. And you're brought in. Sons and daughters of God, distinguished children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean your story is going to go like Ruth's, right? Sometimes we read this and we think, okay, so Ruth got the things she really wanted, that she was longing for, and sometimes we can assume wrongly. I mean, the fact is, Ruth's story has all kinds of bitterness and disappointment and tragedy, and yet it's tied up very neatly in one verse here, and the fact is, the truth is, that every life story in Christ will end beautifully. It will, ultimately. And finally, but that doesn't mean that you will get everything that you so desire in this life. It might mean that, probably not. It will mean that your life will take all kinds of surprising turns along the way, but ultimately, according to God's plan, you will have his blessing, and you will be in his family and in his kingdom. Redemption for Ruth meant that she was transformed from a despised outsider to a distinguished insider. So that's her story. Let's look at what happened with Naomi. Redemption for Naomi, number two. Redemption for Naomi from bitter emptiness to abundant fullness. That's her journey. Ruth is from a despised outsider to a distinguished insider. So here's Naomi's redemption. It's from bitter emptiness to abundant fullness. Remember the meaning of her name? What did her name mean? Naomi means pleasant. But after she came back from Moab without her husband or her two sons, she said this back in chapter 1, verse 20, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara," which means bitter. "Call me Mara because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty." And yet, at the end of this story, in God's plan, through this devotion of Ruth and the kindness of Boaz, everything changes for Naomi. The women say in verse 14, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you without a family redeemer today." Speaking of Obed here, "May his name become well known in Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age." This little grandson is going to be a family redeemer. In other words, he's going to inherit the land. He's going to carry on the family line name, and he's going to care for Naomi in her old age. You notice they say he will renew your life. You know that word renew? Remember, we saw the word return over and over again in the beginning of this story. Return. She returns to the land. The Lord has returned me empty. Now that same word is used here for what? For renew. He will renew your life. You know what the author is saying? God, the Lord, is returning Naomi's life to her at the end of this story. Just as she had returned to God's place and people in bitterness, so the Lord has returned to her life in abundant fullness. So the women continue. Indeed, your daughter-in-law who loves you and is better to you than seven sons has given birth to him. Our office administrator, you know, she said, she had a title for this sermon. Ruth is better than seven guys. That was her title. I was like, not a bad title. I mean, what they're saying is amazing. I mean, in that culture, to say that that Ruth is better to you than seven sons, I mean, that's phenomenal. And they say, your daughter-in-law who loves you. That's the only time this word love shows up in this whole story. And we often think of Ruth and Boaz as this love story, and certainly it is, but never in this story is this love mentioned, this word used, of Ruth and Boaz. This word love is used of a daughter-in-law to her mother-in-law. It's the only time. That's the only time. She left her land, Ruth did, her land, her people, her culture. She devoted herself for life to her mother-in-law, not for a man, not for even her own mother, but a mother-in-law. Your daughter-in-law who loves you is better than seven sons. The seven is the number of completion. I mean, she's awesome, this daughter-in-law of yours. And you know what's amazing? I mean, nowhere in this story do we get the sense that Naomi even really understands or appreciates this. There's no indication here, right? It just seems like she's oblivious to it, and God's like, no, I see it. I'm naming a book after you, right? This is remarkable. And so remember the way Ruth has been a channel through which God has been pouring his fullness back into Naomi's life. Remember, she brings back barley and gives it to her? And now what does she give? A baby, right? Barley and a baby. That this fullness begins and it culminates in this little baby boy that Ruth brings forth into the world. And so verse 16, Naomi took the child, placed him on her lap, and became his nanny. Now imagine. Life is once again pleasant. Pleasant. She's not like, call me bitter. She's, call me blessed. Hashtag blessed. That's what she's posting now. I mean, everything has changed, right? You could just imagine her with little Obed on her lap bouncing, you know, and he's drooling all over her, and she's tickling him and nibbling his toes, and he's doing what babies do and making a mess, and she doesn't mind any of it because this is this little grandson, this little family redeemer that she has been hoping for all her life. And Naomi cannot imagine the legacy that's going to come through this grandson of hers, how well known in Israel his name will become, but she's had this foretaste of God's goodness. How did it happen? Through a baby born in Bethlehem, the Lord has brought Naomi from bitter emptiness to abundant fullness, and he did so in the most beautiful and surprising way. You see, that's how God works in this story and how he works in our lives through the most beautiful and surprising ways. Doesn't mean there's not going to be pain. There was a ton of pain for Naomi. And in the same way, through another baby born in Bethlehem, a greater son, a greater redeemer, the Lord Jesus, we who believe have been redeemed, and we have had a foretaste of fullness, a foretaste of the fullness of God, just as Naomi did. We have had, this is what Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 says, for in him, that's speaking of Jesus, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him. John 1:16, from his fullness We have all received grace upon grace. John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus said, "The thief comes to steal and to kill and destroy, but I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly." The good news is that you and I can be brought, just like Naomi was brought from bitter emptiness to abundant fullness. We can, in the same way, be brought from emptiness to fullness only in and through Jesus Christ. Only in and through Jesus Christ. Again, we've got to be careful here, because when we talk about the abundant life, what do we mean by that? Does that mean that you're going to get a Porsche or a 2-carat diamond engagement ring or the dream house or the dream marriage or a quiver full of kids or even enough money to pay your bills? We are not promised that. We are promised troubles in this world. And even if we did get all the things that we wanted in this world, it probably wouldn't do it for us. But yet, as followers of Jesus, God often gives us gifts, doesn't he? He pours his earthly blessings into our lives. And here's a good way to think about it here. There's a Puritan named John Flavel, and I was reading this great commentary by a guy named Christopher Ashe, and he mentions John Flavel, and he made this distinction between the blessings of the throne and the blessings of the footstool. Just keep those in your mind. The blessings of the throne and the blessings of the footstool. And by the blessings of the throne, he means forgiveness of our sins, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, having a clean conscience, the right to call God our Father, the hope of the resurrection and of the new creation. He says all of those are the blessings of the throne that we have in Jesus Christ. And then he said, distinguish that from the blessings of the footstool. He meant the blessings of this world, right? Food and drink and children and intimacy and wealth and success and all of these good things that we can enjoy in our lives. So those are the blessings of the footstool. And what he mentions is he says, we can in Christ claim every blessing of the throne now. But the blessings of the footstool, he says, we can't deceive ourselves into thinking that we will have all the blessings of the footstool in their fullness now. We don't. That's prosperity theology. It's junk. It's a lie. Don't believe it. Don't watch preachers who say that if you believe in Jesus, everything can go awesome in your life and you can have everything you want. It's not true. However, in Christ, we have a foretaste of fullness, right? We have a Father. We have access to the throne. We can be forgiven. Your conscience can be clear. You can be forgiven of all the things you have done, all the good things you have failed to do. You can know that God accepts you and loves you and will redeem you, and that even though your body is decaying and dying, you're going to raise again. You're going to rise again through Jesus Christ. You're going to enjoy the new creation, which will mean food and drink and fellowship and laughter and everything that Christ has promised us ultimately in its fullness. That's guaranteed. And we have a taste of it now. We have a taste of it now. And that's the fullness we enjoy. And we, as believers, look, here's the thing we can't forget. How did Naomi experience God's grace and fullness? How? It was through other people. Never, never forget that. The way that Naomi tasted God's fullness was through concrete, practical expressions of kindness. Remember chesed, that loving kindness. That's what we saw in Boaz and in Ruth over and over again in this story. And so here's the thing. If you want to taste the fullness of God in this broken world, in this fallen world, if you want to taste the fullness of God, it's not going to be in isolation from other people. Right? It's not going to be sort of driving to your attached garage, putting the door down, and cocooning with Netflix, and just kind of living a little life by yourself, even a Christian life with your own Bible at home, on your own, between you and God, as precious as that relationship is. It's in relationship with others in community that we taste the fullness of God. It's in the local church. That's how it should happen. Do you remember how Paul prays for the Ephesians? He says, "I pray that you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. You see, he's saying, you want the fullness of God? It happens with others. It happens with the saints. It happens in community. It happens in the church. It happens in commitment, in concrete acts of loving kindness with others. You know, this past Friday night, I was here at the church working on my sermon late and feeling sorry for myself. And I had a knock on my door, on my office door. The youth were here. There was a youth event. This place was rocking. I mean, I was so glad that I was here because I just heard what a good time they were having. Surprised nobody called the police. It was just so, it was so intense, right? And it was a Christmas party, and I smelled this wonderful smell wafting up from the basement, and I didn't know what it was. And then I had a knock on my door, like about 9 o'clock, and two of our wonderful youth volunteers, we have fantastic youth volunteers, and they're doing such a good job. Two of these youth volunteers, I don't want to embarrass you, mention your names, but they knocked on my door and they just said, hey, do you want to come downstairs for some taquitos? And I did. And you know, you say, taquitos, what's the big deal? And taquitos are a big deal. They just are. Okay? If you want to express chesed, taquitos are a channel of chesed, right? I mean, at 9 o'clock on a Friday when you're discouraged about the sermon, you're trying to hammer it out, and I'll tell you, it's a small thing, but it was an act of kindness. And guess what? They didn't have to do that, right? Someone thought, yeah, let's go up and invite that old guy to come down here and party with us for a little bit, right? And I went down there, and they weren't down there, and then I went back, and then I went back and hung out and talked to a few of the youth, and they were having a fantastic time. But the point is this. When we think of kindness, we think of huge things, but sometimes just the little things, right? Little acts of kindness that make a huge difference in someone's life, and it's through these concrete acts of kindness in this book that we see God working, and that's how it works in the church, right? It's a visit to a care home. Right? It's shoveling a widow's walk. It's looking after someone's kids. It's fixing someone's broken furnace, right? It's encouraging and teaching and sharing and saying, I'm praying for you. And you know, the other day I got a text from a friend of mine at 9:48 p.m. on a Wednesday night. And the text just said, hey brother, I appreciate you. And I chuckled when I got this text. And then I kind of got emotional. And then I texted him back, and I was like, did you just watch the Mr. Rogers movie or something? And he's like, no, I don't even know who Mr. Rogers is. He's younger, right? But the point was this. It was just a text, right? But it moved me because it was kind. It was God's kindness that was moving through my friend to me to encourage me at just the right time. At just the right time. That's how God works so often. Through acts of human kindness, he fills up our emptiness in these beautiful and surprising ways. And what is more beautiful and surprising than speaking the truth about Jesus? I am so glad I am so glad for all the times in my life when someone has taken the time and taken the risk to speak to me about Christ and his redeeming love for me. Where would I be without that kindness? There's nothing more kind that you can do for someone than to tell them the good news of Jesus. Pray for opportunities. Pray that, just say, God, use me today in some surprising and beautiful way. Use me in someone's life by what I do, by what I say, and then watch what happens. Watch what happens. So we've seen the Lord's surprising and beautiful redemption in Ruth and Naomi's lives. Finally, we see what God does in the life of the nation of Israel. Number three, redemption for Israel from having no king to having King David. Remember how the book of Ruth opens during the time of the judges. That's how that book begins. Our story began during the time of the judges. That was a time where there was no king in Israel and everybody did what was right in his own eyes. It was like an orchestra with where everyone's playing their own tune. It was like a classroom with no teacher, like a playground with no supervisor, like a hockey game with no referees, like a city with no police officers, you get the idea, right? It was chaos. It was like the Wild West in a way, right? In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. And then the first character mentioned is named Elimelech, whose name means, my God is king. And yet, what does he do? This man whose name means "My God is King," he leaves the place of God, the Lord, the King, to the place of Moab, a godless place, right? Things are not looking good when someone whose name means "My God is King" leaves Israel, looking elsewhere for blessing. And then just as the book begins as a story of a nation without a king, it ends with the mention of David, God's appointed king. And it all happened how? What? As a result of a baby that was born in Bethlehem. Just look at this, these names at the end of this book here. Elimelech, his name means "My God is King," and now his Moabite daughter-in-law gives birth to an heir who will carry on his name and whose line will give birth not only to King David, but to David's greater son, Jesus Christ the Redeemer. There's 10 generations in this genealogy, by the way. And commentators say this is very significant. Why? Do you remember the number 10? What do we read? 10 years. 10 years in Moab, 10 years of emptiness and death and devastation. And here we see 10 generations. What's God doing? He's filling. He's redeeming in a beautiful and surprising way. And Boaz is listed as the seventh. You know, commentators also mentioned that perfection, completion, God's grace through Boaz. What is he doing? He's weaving together through pain and loss. God is weaving together something beautiful. He's bringing a legacy through human kindness. Do you realize that in the sovereign providence of God, your acts of faithfulness will have a ripple effect for generations to come? Do you know that? We are so focused on today, aren't we? And yet look at what God does through generations. I mean, you may not even see the fruit of your obedience in the lives of your children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. You certainly won't see it that far down. You'll be gone. What is God going to do through you? Through the acts of obedience that you are committing today, what is God going to do? What is God doing? You know, 50, 100 years from now, 10 generations from now, what's he doing? God only knows. Ruth and Boaz and Naomi, they're living their quiet lives in this little town. They have no idea. They have no idea what's going to happen, right? They don't know that thousands of years later, we're going to be talking about them and reading this story. Millions of people shaped and encouraged by their example. They had no idea. They were just obeying God. They were just doing what they knew to be right. Your faithfulness is not going to be wasted in God's economy, and you need to remember that when you don't want to pick up the person on the way to church, and you don't want to go to the prayer meeting, and you don't want to open your mouth and talk about Jesus, and you just want to veg, you don't want to help, you don't want to serve. Remember this. Remember your acts of obedience. Remember what God does with concrete acts of faithfulness. Boaz and Ruth, they had no idea what was going to happen. They lived quiet and godly lives, and yet we got to remember that as godly as they were, their kindness couldn't save the world, right? You keep reading. Things went bad with Israel, even after they had King David. They needed what? They needed a greater king. They needed someone who would come after David and not only redeem them, but rule over them as a gracious king. That's what Israel needed, and we are no different. We need that. We need not only redemption, but we need a ruler. We don't like that word. We don't like authority, but we need a good king, not only to redeem us from sin, but to rule over us graciously over our lives, both now in this earth and throughout eternity. And yet we reject God's rule, don't we? We do what's right in our own eyes. We live according to our own tune that we play, and the result is disharmony and chaos and ugliness and darkness and disintegration and everlasting destruction without Christ. And yet there is a Redeemer. God provided one who is compassionate and committed to redeeming those who take refuge in him. Israel did not deserve a good king, and neither do we, but God gave them a king through this baby, through Obed, this baby that was born in Bethlehem, God gave them a gracious king, and we don't deserve a gracious king to rescue us from our sin, but God has provided a king. What did the prophet Isaiah say? What did the prophet Isaiah say about a king that would be to come? Isaiah chapter 9. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. So, this Christmas, look to Jesus Christ as King. Take refuge in him as your Redeemer, not just as a baby born in Bethlehem, but as the true living Redeemer that you and I need so desperately, the one who brings us in, the one who fills our lives, the one who rules graciously over us and who works in us and through us in surprising and beautiful ways. Amen. Amen.